I'm sure that you would agree with me that we're living today in times of great anxiety and insecurity in our world. More and more countries are increasing their nuclear capability. Extreme far-right parties are on the increase in countries such as France, Germany, and Austria, to name a few. There is the ongoing war between Russia and Ukraine, as well as the threat of further escalation in the Middle East. Some military experts are predicting a full-scale international war within 5 to 7 years and urging their governments to prepare now. Furthermore, world leaders are positioning themselves and developing ties and allies with other countries and leaders in preparation for the possibility of war. There are also cranks and dangerous demagogues with too much influence and power. It seems that peace isn't an easy objective to attain right now in the world. And also, we as individuals long for peace, do we not? Peace from our inner restlessness, our fears and our anxiety and our guilt. Anxiety about money, our family relationships, our children, being accepted, our identity, having a meaningful life, a sense of belonging, a life partner to love and be loved. But where shall we turn, or to whom shall we turn, to satisfy this spiritual angst for peace? I should say to you that the word peace in the Old Testament in the Hebrew is probably the best known Hebrew word among people who know the word, if that's not a tautology, and it's shalom. I love that word myself. I just love, even it sounds peaceful, does it not? Shalom. And it's one of those wonderful words that's rich, rich in its range of meaning. It means things like well-being, wholeness, security, safety, authentic prosperity, righteousness, salvation, peace. Who in the right mind would not want shalom? But where shall we look? Meditation, mindfulness, self-help manuals, the dozens upon dozens or hundreds, I should perhaps say, of self-help books that you see in Waterstones, the 12 Rules for Life by Jordan Peterson. Now, I am not saying that people may not benefit from some of these books or some of these actions such as meditation and mindfulness. I used to, when I was working in a counselling capacity in Airdrie, I used to not only recommend but help people with some of those things. But what if that peace and lack of it And that inner conflict and hostility and guilt runs far deeper than simply looking for a wee bit of peace in this brief, ephemeral, temporal life. What if it's spiritual? And what if it's related to our relationship or lack of relationship to God? That's where we come to these verses in Hebrews. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. I want to firstly draw your attention to this phrase, the God of peace. It's a phrase that is found in Romans in chapter 15 and in chapter 16, the exact phrase, the exact descriptor, the God of peace. And it's also found in Philippians, and it's also found in Thessalonians. Now, some academics only believe that Paul wrote 7 of the New Testament letters. And one of the ways that they try to come to a judgment in these things is looking at the words in the letters to see are the usual Pauline words. Quite a dangerous sort of strategy in many ways. But, and I'm not trying to suggest that Paul wrote Hebrews. He may well have done. It could have been Apollos or somebody else. The writer doesn't really tell us, so we don't need to know. But certainly, the phrase, the God of peace, is a Pauline phrase. And you'll notice this phrase, what it really is pointing to. It's not only saying that God offers us peace, which he does. Remember, Jesus said, peace I give you, not as the world gives. We're offered peace. And remember the reading that I read, Jesus in Ephesians, he is our peace. Peace is not some sort of abstract, unattainable thing out there somewhere. If we want to know where peace is located, it's located in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And it's not only even saying this phrase, the God of peace, it's not only saying that we're offered peace or that God makes peace, because as we'll see as we go through this sermon, it's God that brings this peace about that we're talking about today, and only God. But it's not just saying that. What it's saying is the origin, the source, the spring, the fountain for the shalom that every single human being needs is to be found in God. Could it even be saying something about the nature of God, the being of God? I'll let you think about that. About the Trinitarian God who is utterly at peace with himself from everlasting to everlasting. We saw those two pictures, one with the storm and the other one with the boat in the calm sea. The God of peace. You know, The first question I think we have to ask, really, isn't it, is do we know this God of peace? Is he our God of peace? Have we found that peace which is so elusive when we're looking for it in this world? So as I say, whatever else this phrase means, God of peace, it declares that God is the fountain, source and origin of a peace only he is able to give us, which each one of us needs. I just said there, which each one of us needs. What am I talking about? We read there from Ephesians, and Paul said to these Gentile people who were recent converts, he said to them, you weren't always at peace with God. You weren't always, as Ruth pointed out in the verse from Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That wasn't always the case, said Paul. At one time you were alienated from God, estranged from God, cut off from God. You had no relationship with God, whether peace or any other relationship. Now, that is the condition and state, according to the Bible, of every man, woman, boy and girl until they come to Jesus Christ. And that is something far more profound and far more dynamic and far more like a paradigm shift and a life-changing commitment than, for example, going to church. Going to church is a great thing, but going to church should really presuppose in a way that we've been to Christ for that peace. And what is this alienation? What's going on? What's going on is that we want to run our own life. What's going on is we want total control of our own life. And what's going on is we're making an idol, therefore, of ourselves. We alienate ourselves. We estrange ourselves. And here is the tragedy of that, if you like. Because of our guilt, therefore, because of our philosophy, of our worldview, of seeking to hold on, Jesus said, he that holds on to his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake will find it. We're upside down. That's what Paul is talking about. What about you? Are you estranged? Are you alienated from God? The good news of the gospel is God will accept you anytime if you make your way to Jesus Christ. Now, this statement here, believe it or not, is a benediction. And you all know what a benediction is. A benediction is at the end of the service, and I will do it. At the end of the service, you pronounce a benediction. Let's stand for the benediction. Not now. you pronounce the benediction. And this is what this is. This is a benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. But this is a benediction. It's something more than a benediction, I believe. I believe that it's a kind of summary of everything that the writer to the Hebrews has been saying. Take this word shalom, for instance. The most central major part of this letter to the Hebrews, or sermon, because many thinkers believe it's got the structure, and it has in a way, you can see it making its successive points. And it finishes with this benediction. So what we have here is the writer summing up everything that he has said. And in a sense, you could almost say it's summed up in that word peace. Because he's been talking about our problem of guilt and sin. He's been talking about the only priest that matters for any human being is somebody called Jesus Christ. And he has said that because Jesus Christ was resurrected, because he lives forever, his priesthood is forever, and he can offer that peace forever. And he secures that peace forever. So there's a great sense in which he's taken a deep breath and he's thought about everything that he has been writing about in the entire letter to the Hebrews. And he said, may the God of peace. But the second thing that he says, well, not really the second thing, but the second thing, I'm going to make it the second thing, is the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. When I first read that in this benediction, I thought, where did that come from? Because it's all to do is, those of you that maybe know the book of Hebrews, is all to do with the exploring the sacrifice of Christ, comparing it to the priests of the Old Testament, to the priesthood of Jesus in the New Testament. Is all about that, exploring all of that. Where does he get this? The great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. Well, of course, it's been implied in what he's been telling us in terms of the work of Jesus Christ, in terms of Jesus Christ's incarnation. Because he speaks about that, doesn't he? He said it behoved, that's an old word, but it's the word that stuck in my head because it used to be the King James Version that I was reading as an early Christian. It's a lovely word. It's a brilliant word. It almost compelled Jesus Christ. It behoved him to take on flesh and blood. So he's talking about this great shepherd implicitly. And who is this great shepherd? None other than the Son of God. None other than the second person of the Trinity. And he said it behoved him to take human flesh. This great shepherd of the sheep. And it behoved him to live a life as a human being. An authentic human being, just like you and just like me. No less authentic. And he walked the walk and talked the talk perfectly so that he could be himself, not just the great high priest, but the offering that would bring about this peace, that would satisfy every hurdle, if you like, that we had made for ourselves by our actions. And who is this great shepherd of the sheep? And he tells us there, when he uses the phrase now, may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now that's that's so important. So he's got his, you might say, a word that captures his deity, his divinity, Lord. And a word that captures his humanity, Jesus. The great shepherd of the sheep is the God-man. The one that John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Can you feel, I hope you can you feel the intensity of the writer's devotion as he's saying these things? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, I've not got much of my notes done, and I've just noted the time, so I'll be skipping quite a bit, but don't worry about that. I want you to note this phrase, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. I want you to notice this phrase. Can you see what the writer is saying here? Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Here is the critical person in this peace coming to be. Here is the critical event for this peace coming to be. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead. Now we'll be speaking more on that this evening, God willing, as I have been tasked with the statement in the Apostles' Creed of the resurrection. But I want you to notice the link between the accomplishment of that peace and the bringing back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase, bringing back from the dead, is a very, very interesting phrase. 99 times out of 100, when any writer in the New Testament speaks about the resurrection of Jesus, it's always in this context, God raised him. God raised him. And God not only raised him, but he raised him from the dead. Here is this great enemy, death. It's tyranny. It's reign. It's rule. This enemy that no one and no army in the world can defeat. But there's a man called Jesus that has been raised from the dead, who not only can, but has defeated death. quickly moving on. This benediction, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the eternal covenant. The question that comes here is, on what grounds? We mentioned about the God of peace being the source, the fountain, the spring, and so on. What are the deep origins of this peace? And I also mentioned it's a peace that only God, there's not two people at the table, there's only one. God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Where are the mists of the origin of this peace? Notice the phrase, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now, interestingly enough, if you read Hebrews, you will find, especially in chapters 7, 8, and 9, that the writer has a lot to say about the concept covenant. And this is a wonderful thing, you know. A covenant is an agreement, usually, between two parties, each of their own conditions to fulfill from the covenant. But this covenant is an eternal covenant. This covenant was first raised, shall I say, in the mists of eternity. And that God pledged with himself to redeem prodigal mankind. Shalom, safety, security. And this covenant is as sure and safe as God is truth. Finally, quite happy in a way because there's quite a lot of notes there that I didn't get a chance to speak on because time is racing away from us. So maybe there's another sermon there. But here's the thing. What is theology for? What I've been sharing with you, one might say, is the theology of the God of peace. But is theology something that is offered for its own sake? Absolutely not. Look at what he's saying. In fact, you could say, may the God of peace, and start putting a bracket there before the word who, and then covenant, put a bracket there, and you'll discover what this benediction is, the object that it's actually aiming at. I'll not say these words and you'll see it. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Working in us, this God of peace, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. It's a wonderful thing, you know. Christianity, if I had more time, is riddled with paradoxes. And of course, one of the paradoxes that it's riddled with is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you. I will equip you to do God's will, and I will be working in you. That does not mean that we're robots. It still means that we, as followers of Christ, as recipients of that great peace, It means that we're to think that the philosophy of our life is doing God's will. It means that we're to think that the philosophy of our life is, can I do something that pleases him? Surely lovers want to please the loved one. Surely that's part of the love, that you desire to please the lover, that person. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. O, for grace to love thee more. Peter, lovest thou me? Let us all put our name there. David, lovest thou me? You might say the climax to this benediction, as we close, is doxology. Doxology is just a word that means offering praise to God. Once we've done all our talking, what we need to do is adore. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.